Well, thank you, Steve and worship team. Well, let me just state the obvious. It's warm in here. But God's blessed us with some warm weather. And I just want to say, hopefully that doesn't distract us from what the Lord may want to share with us this morning. Just briefly, before I start, someone just came up to me before my message and just shared with me that Verna Collum recently had a heart attack. I don't know all the details, but she's recovering right now, and she's just asking for no visitors, but at least, the very least we could do is pray for her. In addition to that, you may have heard that we were in the parade on Wednesday, on Canada Day, and I just wanted to take a second to thank those who helped. So if you helped with the parade in any way, could you please stand so we could acknowledge you? There was band people, some people who walked alongside, sound people, set up, and band people and organizers. Yeah, thank you so much for helping with the parade. I don't want to specifically point individuals out because I might forget someone. But anyways, I think you guys did a great job. We represented the church well, and more importantly, the Lord well, I think. And it was a good and fun time. Just before I get on with the message, I just want to share some good news, some bad news, and then some good news. Okay, the good news is this, is that we're, as a church, we're part of the body of Christ, and churches are on the same team. And so we want to congratulate Melissa Bargan for being promoted in the kingdom of God. She's accepted a full-time role at another church in town. And so we're happy for you. We want to pass on our congratulations for you, and we wish you all the best. Thankfully, she's going to continue with the VBS program that we've planned over the summertime, which we're very appreciative of. Now, the bad news is that Melissa has accepted a full-time role at another church. And so she's going to be leaving us, which is very sad. She was a great person to work with, but that's the way it is, I guess. But the good news is this. And now, after seeing some growth in our children's ministry program in recent months and years, there's been a feeling among our people that, you know what, we really need someone to oversee our children's ministry on Sunday mornings in particular, and also some VBS programs throughout the year. And so as a result, we're going to take a bold step forward, and we'd like to recommend to the congregation that we hire a half-time children's director to oversee our Sunday morning ministry and also some VBS programs throughout the summertime. Now, because this will be a new addition to our budget, this is somewhat unique from the other positions we've hired. In 2 weeks from now, we're calling a vote for the membership to approve of that addition to the budget. So I would encourage you, if you're a member, to make sure to be here in 2 weeks from now. We'll have a brief meeting right after the service to have a vote on that. And now you should know, just because you want to make the best use of our time, we're going to post that job description as of today, hopefully, or tomorrow. And if we do interview anyone in the process, we'll just tell them that the job is tentative until we have the congregational approval. So I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what God is doing at Grace Church. He's here and he's active and he's doing stuff. I'm excited for what the future looks like for Grace Church. Let me pray as we get into our message today. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for Melissa, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that she's been promoted in the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless her, that she would be fruitful in her new role in September, and that you would give her the wisdom and discernment and everything she needs, Lord, to do her job well for the next church she's at and for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the growth we've seen in our children's ministry. And Lord, as we seek to hire a half-time children's director, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and direction, Lord, to find the right person for that role. Lord, as we turn to your word now, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us something from your word and help us by your spirit to change in the areas where you would want us to change. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're ending our series in Ask Paul Anything in 1 Corinthians. And I don't know about you, but I had a lot of fun interacting with the material in this book. A lot of challenging ideas, a lot of challenging passages throughout. And now in this final chapter, chapter 16, Paul briefly answers a question about money. But then he goes on and just simply closes off his letter. And he's saying a whole bunch of random things. And there's just a whole bunch of random nuggets of good truth we can pull from this passage. Unlike previous chapter where we're just one major idea. Now, the Corinthians in this chapter, as he's closing off this chapter, he's mentioning a bunch of different cities and provinces. And so before we even get into the passage, I want to say that the Corinthians in this passage are reminded that they are part of an international church. Some of the cities and provinces that are mentioned are the following. Just in this chapter, Jerusalem, Galatia, Macedonia, Ephesus, Greece, and Asia, which would have represented a variety of cultures such as European and Eastern, Jew and Arab, Greek and Roman, urban and rural. And so the Corinthians are reminded that they're something, that they're part of something bigger, and so are we. And so we should recall, as we're hearing all these cities and places, that we shouldn't just be concerned about our own little local church. And so I want to say kudos to Grace Church, especially for those who are so enthusiastically preparing for convention. We're hosting convention in a week and a half or so, and like Vern said, and others who have come up here, we hope you'll do your best to come out and support what we're doing as a fellowship. Now, along these lines, if you think of the international church, I may have shared this with you before, I'm not sure, but you know, when someone asks me what I do for work, as a pastor, I'm not too sure what to say, because usually when I say I'm a pastor, there typically is not a neutral response to that. So you might scare people off, or some people might have a certain idea of what a pastor might be like, but considering that that we're part of an international organization, I think I've come up with a creative way as to how to explain what I do. Check out this video behind me.
John, you know, what do you do? It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport. And I said, hello. And she said, well, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow! And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
There you go. The church is a global and intergalactic enterprise. And guess what? You and I are part of it. So let's remember that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, something bigger than just our little local church. Now, we're also going to learn from this passage that that the members and churches in the global church need to be supporting one another. And so Paul's going to talk about sharing finances, sharing ministry, sharing personnel or people among the extended body of Christ. So the first question that was possibly asked of Paul would have been something like this. Paul, how should we collect money for God's people in Jerusalem? And Paul simply responds to this question within the first four verses, and then he moves on to other things. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and following. He says, now regarding your question about money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. And so we learn a few things about this passage. First off, Jerusalem. What's Paul talking about when he talks about Jerusalem being in need? Well, you should know that Jerusalem was the mother church, and they were in financial need because of a famine that had struck their area. And so here, the Corinthian church is responding by helping out another church financially. They're responding to a need that another church in the body of Christ has. And so it's important for us to remember, as our church, as we hear of needs in our sister congregations around the world even, that we should be willing to help out where we can and when we can when disaster strikes. Another thing we learn about this passage is that Paul seems to be saying that we need to be disciplined and intentional with how we give. Being disciplined and intentional with how we give. And it's important for us to be giving regularly and consistently. Just the other week, there was someone in our church who was heading off for vacation, and she said, "Well, hey, I'm going to be off for a while, but I want to make sure I give my offering. Can I come in to the office and give my offering?" And I said, "Sure, absolutely. Go see Brenda. By the way, I don't deal with offerings, and that's a good thing." So I said, "Absolutely, go see Brenda." She didn't use her vacation or whatever as an excuse not to give, and I think that's a good and honorable thing. So whatever your gift, whether great or small, remember to give consistently so that the church, the work of the church is not hindered. What else did we learn about this passage? Paul seems to very simply answer the question, well, how much should we give? He doesn't give too many specifics in this passage at least, but he simply says to give in proportion to what you make. Give in proportion to what you make. So if you give more, if you make more, then the more you should be giving. We did a message on this in the fall. We had a series called Money Matters, and message 3 of 3 in that series in the fall, we had a whole sermon dedicated to giving. And if you want to check that out for more insight, you're welcome to do that online. But for now, consider these quotes. The first one is by C.S. Lewis. He said this. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give." He says, "I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Consider this by Martin Luther. He said, "I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all. But what I've given into God's hands, I still possess." Another thing we learn in this passage is that to make sure you have accountability and trustworthy people overseeing funds in a church. And, you know, as a church, in Grace Church, I know we have a number of checks and balances, and that is a good thing. It's important to have checks and balances and accountability when it comes to managing church funds. You know, in my last city that I was pastoring in, I was told, I don't know all the details, but I was told that a member from another church in town over time had stolen $200,000 from the church. My mouth dropped when I heard that. I could not believe that. I guess this was a trusted person who was managing funds, and he found a loophole to steal $200,000 from the church. Don't know all the details. I don't know how true that is, but apparently that was true. Another story I heard recently, and again, don't know how true this is, but I heard of a pastor going to Vegas and racking up $60,000 on a church credit card. And, you know, for that amount, I hope that was worth it. It probably was not. But, you know, crazy things can happen where there's no accountability, where there's no checks and balances. You should know, by the way, Henry, the chairman of the board, whenever I hand in an expense form, he always initials it and always is looking through it. And it's not that he doesn't trust me. It's that we need to be above reproach. And, you know, even if you have good, level-headed, responsible people who are that you trust to oversee the funds in the church, we still need to have checks and balances to be above reproach. And so we should never be defensive when we talk about policies when it comes to accountability and finances. So that's that. Let's move on. Now Paul is just closing off his letter. He's talking about a whole bunch of random things, and we're going to have nuggets of interesting truths as we carry on in the passage. Verse 5 and following says this. He says, I'm coming to visit you after I have been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come by and stay a while, if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I'll be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. And so Paul here is talking about his travel plans, and at the very end of this, in verse 9, he talks about Ephesus. Well, verse 8 and 9, he talks about Ephesus. So let me pause there for a second, and let's talk about Ephesus. So what was the good things that was happening in Ephesus? Well, Paul was sharing the gospel, and as a result, he was experiencing some success. Many people were coming to faith in Christ, and that was an awesome thing. But Paul says plainly here that he was experiencing some opposition. He also says in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, he says this. He says, and what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people in Ephesus? So here he's saying he experienced some opposition, and also in the previous chapter he's saying that he experienced some opposition as well in Ephesus. Well, I think there were three areas of opposition that Paul was facing, and I just want to share with you what those were briefly. The first form of opposition would have been something like this. The gospel had such a dramatic change in the lives of the people in Ephesus that many decided to burn their books of magic. And so in doing so, he would have had some serious opposition to members of the occult. So opposition number one, which would have been opposition from members of the occult. Number two, the second form of opposition, and we can read this in Acts 19, which I'll get to in a second, but again, the gospel had such a dramatic change in people's lives that they decided that they no longer wanted to purchase idols from Demetrius, the local silversmith. And as a result, you may recall, Demetrius and his colleagues were losing huge business because nobody wanted to buy their idols anymore. And you can understand why they'd be so upset. And so I want to read a portion of that story from Acts 19, starting at verse 25, where it starts where Demetrius is addressing his fellow colleagues and business people. He says this. He says, gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for a business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, that's a tongue twister, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. And the story continues. You can read it for yourself, Acts chapter 19. Basically, a riot had broken out over Paul's success with the gospel in Ephesus. People were turning away from man-made idols. That was a second form of opposition. What was the third form of opposition? Well, this would have came from the Jewish religious hierarchy. And ironically, the gospel has seen great advances in the midst of opposition, even from in situations where official religious leadership is opposing the gospel. And so what do we learn from this? Well, it's important for us to know that those who seek to do the Lord's work will often experience intense opposition. Those who seek to do the Lord's work will often experience intense opposition. You know, sometimes we think that pursuing the Lord's will is going to be easy and peaceful. But that's not always the case. And in fact, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, opposition is confirmation that you're doing the right thing. And I think this is what Jesus had in mind when he said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Jesus says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And then Paul continues and he talks here about Timothy for a couple of verses in verse 10 and 11. He says, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. I wonder why Paul's telling them not to intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Why would anybody be treating Timothy with contempt? We'll find out. He says, send him on his way with your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. And so why was Paul here concerned that Timothy was going to be mistreated? Well, there's possibly two options, and maybe both apply. But I think as you get the sense of the way Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, I think some people had some issues with Paul, first of all. And so because Timothy was associated with Paul, some people would have had issues with Timothy simply because of his association with Paul, which would have been number one. And number two, we know from 1 Timothy 4:12 that Timothy was a young man. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity. And so the second issue would have been simply his age, his youthfulness, however old he was. Either way, we need to treat each other with respect and fairness rather than with intimidation and contempt. We should be known to be peaceful rather than contentious. Let's continue on. A few more random comments by Paul in verse 12 and following. Now about our brother Apollos. I urged him to visit you with the other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has the opportunity. And then he says some beautiful phrases in verse 13 and 14. He says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. Very short phrases, but very meaningful statements. They're pretty straightforward. Be on guard. And I think Paul has in mind here, looking forward to the return of Jesus. Stand firm in the faith. You know, I think sometimes we get lax in our relationship with God and with what the Bible teaches. And Paul here is telling us to stand firm in the faith, stand true to what the Bible teaches. Be strong, be courageous. You know, we need to remember that there's always going to be some form of opposition against the church and against Christians. And we need to stand strong together. You may have heard that of a story of a bunch of Christians meeting in a house church in a country where it was not allowed, and a time where it wasn't allowed. And as this church group of Christians had gathered in this church, at one point the door was busted open, and two soldiers had entered the room with guns, screaming at the top of their lungs, saying, "All right, everybody, against the wall. If you wish to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, you can leave now, and no harm will come to you." And with that, two or three members had left the room. They screamed again, "This is your last chance. Either turn your back on Jesus, this Jesus of yours, or stay and suffer the consequences." Again, a few others had covered their faces and left the room. Parents with small children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly. They fully expected to be gunned down or at the very least, imprisoned for what they were doing. After a few moments of silence, the soldiers closed the door and looked back at the church members left standing against the wall. One of them said, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. We too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers, but instead we were converted." The other soldier added, "We are so sorry to have frightened those who left, but we've learned that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot fully be trusted." What would you do in that situation if we had some people run to our church right now with guns and scream the same things to us, but we're not friendly? What would you do? Are you at the place and the point in your walk with the Lord that you'd be willing to die for him? I hope so. Be courageous. Be strong. And lastly, do everything with love. We need to make sure that our love for the Lord and love for each other is evident. Paul continues on now in verse 15. He says, you know that, a little bit of a different topic now. He says, you know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. He says, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I'm very glad that Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaeus have come here. They have been providing the help you weren't here to give me. They've been a wonderful encouragement to me, as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve so well. And so it appears as though Stephanas and his household were involved in some sort of leadership in the church, but Paul doesn't use the word leader or leadership. He refers to them and simply as servants. He applauds them for serving and serving so well. And because they serve so well, Paul called the church to submit to them. And so this reminds us, I think, the principle of servant leadership. This idea that those who desire to lead, to be first, must first be willing to serve and be a slave to all. It reminds us of the words that Jesus spoke when he said, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. This principle of servant leadership is expressed in this passage as well. Now, on another note in this passage, we see here that people are coming back and forth. They're encouraging Paul. And it reminds us this idea that that missionaries will often say that when people visit them, they're just really, really encouraged by that. And so if you are in a situation, the means and the opportunity to visit missionaries or sister churches, you should consider doing that, because that's a good thing to do. And again, another plug for convention. We have the opportunity to visit with our sister churches. We don't have to go to them. They're coming to us. And so here's an opportunity to fully embrace them and welcome them and embrace them and greet them. And so I hope we have opportunity to do that as well. And then Paul turns to his final greetings in verse 19. He says, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla, and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. They greet each other with a sacred kiss. And so he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. Or who are they? Well, apparently they had a traveling family business, and wherever they settled, they became the focal point for the church in their house. And then he continues on with a couple more closing greetings. Verse 21, he says, here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord come. And so the New Testament church had this eager longing for the return of Jesus. Our Lord come. Do we have the same eager anticipation for Jesus to return as well? Verse 23 and 24, he closes this chapter and this book off. He says this. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. So that's 1 Corinthians, the series Ask Paul Anything. And I hope you've had a good time going through it, and I know I have. We're going to transition now to a time of communion. And so if you are involved in communion, I would invite you to come forward. And of course, whenever we take communion, it's important for us to take a second, a moment, to be reminded of why we take communion. We're told in the Bible that every single person has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin created a wedge between us and God. And so God, seeing this wedge, seeing that sin was an issue in our lives, he sent his son, Jesus, his perfect, sinless son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And for those who believe in Jesus and trust in him, we could have our sins forgiven. and we can be made right before God. And for those who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the grave 3 days later, that you're welcome to participate in communion today. And if you have not made that decision, I would just encourage you to not participate. I want to take it a step further today and say this. You know, today we've talked a little bit about suffering for Jesus. You know, it's one thing to just say I believe in Jesus, but a part of that deal is a willingness to suffer for Jesus and suffer for the kingdom of God. And so if you're here today and you think Jesus is a nice guy and everything and you think you want to join in communion, I mean, I want you to just think very carefully about this. If you aren't willing to suffer for Jesus, even if it means giving up your life, if someone were to come in right here, right now with a gun and say, do you believe in Jesus? If you're not willing to die for him, you probably shouldn't be participating in communion this morning. And I know that sounds a little extreme, but Jesus, there is no in-between with Jesus. It's either you're 100% for him or you're not with him at all. And so I want to encourage you to consider that as we take communion today. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Lord, your perfect, sinless Son, to take our place on the cross, Lord. Lord, thank you for suffering and dying on our behalf. Lord, in return, Lord, help us to be willing to suffer for you if it should come to that. Lord, give us the courage and the strength where we may be lacking, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You should know that as we hand out the bread, we have a gluten-free option as well. And so if you need the gluten-free option, I'll just come by your aisle and you can just flag me down.
Why? Wow.
1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. It's also important, and maybe I should have said this at the beginning, it's also important to examine our hearts and our minds, and if we have done something in the past week or month or year or whatever that has been not pleasing to the Lord. And so as you're passing around the juice or the wine, it's not wine, it's juice. As you're passing around the juice, we just encourage you to just ask the Lord to search your heart and your mind. And if there's something not pleasing to you, if there's something in your heart and your mind that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, ask God to show that to you so you can make things right with the Lord.
Oh, precious is the flow.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake together. Lord, we thank you for shedding your blood on the cross to take away our sins. We're so thankful for that, and we're eternally grateful. Lord, thank you for the suffering you had to endure on our behalf. Lord, I just pray if there's any of us here who have to endure suffering in our life for you, I pray that you would help us to endure and persevere and be strong and courageous in the face of opposition. Amen. Well, worship team is already back, and I just want to make a quick reminder that we have people here who are willing to pray for you. And you know, today we're talking a little bit about doing the Lord's will, and maybe you're someone who's trying to pursue the Lord's will, but you're experiencing some opposition in your life, and Lord may want to help you walk through that with you, and so you may want to come forward for prayer. And maybe there's someone else. When I ask the question, would you be ready to die for Jesus right now? And that question maybe made you a little uncomfortable. Maybe you weren't sure. Maybe it bothered you. And if you want to ask God for courage, if you want to solidify your relationship with Jesus, you're welcome to come forward as well. And of course, every week, if you have any prayer need at all, you're welcome to come forward for prayer. Let me pray, and I'll pass it over to the worship team. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for your word, God, and thank you for this series. Lord, in areas where we've been lax in our walk with you and lacking courage, we pray that you would revive us. God, help us to stand firm on the word of the Lord and the truth that it gives. And as your word commands us, Lord, help us to do everything in love. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing song.